Take your Bible, if you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. We got down through verse number 11. A lot of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul defending his apostleship as he was under constant attack from false teachers and those that refused to acknowledge his apostleship. The rest of this chapter and all of chapter 2 tell us something about the Apostle Paul and the man who he really was. As he deals with those who question his integrity and question his motives, we see his character shine through as a man who refused to back down, but was a man who loved the Lord and loved the people at Corinth. He had established the church. He was there 18 months. And as was the case in many of the churches in Asia Minor, of course, false teachers ended up infiltrating the church, and they were quick to criticize and obstruct what Paul was trying to do and those that were with him. Much is revealed about our character in the way we handle or don't handle difficult circumstances. We all go through trials. We all have problems we have to face. It's kind of like every day is a new adventure, right? We never know what's going to happen next, and that's what life is all about. Wiersbe said this. He said, "For what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. What life does to us depends upon what life finds in us." The Bible makes it clear, he that hath the Son, Jesus, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? But it's profound. If we know Christ as our Savior and Lord, he lives within us. He is in us. We are in him. And he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he, as our advocate, pleads our case in heaven before a holy God. And we can rest secure in him. Jesus Christ is our rock. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. If we're going to be successful in the eyes of God in life, we have to continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Please don't try to live your life without Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm in church. Of course I live my life with Christ. Well, I pray that's the case, but it's not unusual for folks to come to church. I'm not saying this church, but church in general. And basically, God is on the shelf from Sunday to Sunday. That just makes life so much harder. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need God's answers. I need to know. There's circumstances in my life. I need to know God's direction. I need to know his purposes and his will. And we'll never really know the will of God. We'll never have that peace that surpasses human understanding for the Christian if Christ is put on the shelf, and we are sort of like, if that were possible, it's not, but kind of like part-time Christians. This particular letter of Paul was deeply personal. As he opened his heart to the church at Corinth, but also he opened his heart to us, for it is a part of the Word of God. Not there by accident. Every book that's in the Bible is there on purpose. And all Scripture is important. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's given to us and was written by holy men of God. They spake as they were moved or borne along by the Spirit of God. And so we can be assured that we have the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, as he shared his heart, he shared also the struggles that he faced. And he endured relentless criticism in this particular case here in chapter 1, only because he changed his plans. That was his big crime here. He changed his plans. You ever change your plans? Well, of course. And it wasn't like Paul could get a hold of the airport terminal and change his flight. I mean, we're talking about Paul traveled thousands of miles, many of them by foot, some by sea. Well, in their eyes, he appeared to have broke a promise he had made, and some jumped to conclusions. It's pretty easy for us to jump to conclusions, isn't it? To misjudge. Sometimes, something may happen and I read more into it than I should have read into it, and what was a minor issue because of my ignorance turns into a major issue. You ever been there? Or is it just me? You know, I know I've been misunderstood, and I know you've been misunderstood, and the closer we walk with our God and desire His will in our lives, the less likely we're going to be to misunderstand one another. And if we do misunderstand one another and we have questions, as I've taught so often, the Bible's clear, we need to go to that individual and work things out if possible. You know, there's not a problem that I need to work on. This is called preventive maintenance. You know what I mean? This is counseling before the counseling is needed. Some also question Paul's apostolic authority. We know from chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that one man already had failed morally, and some believe he was a leader in the church. Thankfully, as we'll see, he repented of his sin and got right with God. And Paul said, now you folks need to reestablish him in the church. He has repented and he wants to serve God. Paul had already in this, in 2 Corinthians, earlier in this very chapter, talked about the difficulties that he had faced in Asia. And so he was open about what he was going through for his faith in verses 8 through 11. It was so difficult for him there in Asia that he despaired of life. But even though these false teachers were inflicting him with pain through their accusations, he stood firm. And I challenge you, no matter what you face, let's together stand firm for Christ, unwavering, immovable, steadfast in our faith. Because I got a feeling, I don't know if you've noticed, things in the world are unraveling. Have you seen that? And I do believe that the days are coming when we're going to have to stand for our faith. And unlike now, for most of us, it doesn't cost anything. It's going to cost something in the near future. We have to be in the habit of standing strong for our faith now while things are still pretty good. The Apostle Paul never quit. He ultimately triumphed over his circumstances that ultimately led to this letter being a part of the Word of God. And we, of course, can learn a whole lot about how to deal with difficulties through this book. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, I encourage you to get, if you don't, you can get the Old and New Testaments. They actually came out one at a time over a period of many years, but now they are in two volumes. You have the Old Testament and the New. But he gives some spiritual resources that Paul used to keep going and never give up. Number one, a clear conscience or a good conscience. A good or a clear conscience. I did a Wednesday night study on conscience a couple years ago. If you go on newvisionbaptistchurch.org and click Sermon Archives, and in the search bar, type in conscience, it should come up. Because I've dealt with it in detail. But in verses 12 through 24 of chapter 1, I wrote chapter 2 down here in my... That was a mistake. Chapter 1. Conscience, the word conscience in English comes from two Latin words. One means with, you got con, means with, and then science means to know. So conscience basically means to know with. To know with. God has put into the heart of every person born conscience. Now the problem is the spirit within us until we're born again is dead in trespasses and sin. When we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if a person is not saved, if they don't know the Lord, conscience is not dependable. And even those of us that are saved, we still have the old nature. We still sin, right? So our conscience is not dependable all the time. But the more that we trust in the Lord and we are filled with his spirit and led by the spirit of God and seek the will of God, our conscience will be more sensitive. We read about Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Moses confronted him over and over and over again. And Pharaoh hardened his heart until finally God said, okay, you want a hard heart, you got it. And he gave him a permanent hard heart because he refused to relent. He refused to repent. And finally God said, okay. And Romans chapter 1 speaks of those who are living in sin and reject forgiveness in Christ and continue to live in grievous sin. And finally, what does the Bible say? God gave them up. Conscience, of course, approves, works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit for the believer. It approves when we do right, and it accuses us when we do wrong. Conscience is not the law of God. Conscience instead works in conjunction, or it bears witness with God's law. We can be assured that if our conscience bothers us, then what we're bothered about is probably wrong. But sometimes our conscience doesn't bother us when it ought to because of sin. But Paul could say, you know what, I've got a clear conscience. Because I know what my motives are in doing what I'm doing. I know that I'm not trying to please men, I'm trying to please God. And I am not ashamed of the way I live my life. Even though sin, I'm sure, corrupted his conscience just like it does ours. But unfortunately, there are even believers whose consciences have become calloused. When they're finally basically worthless is when they're kind of like corduroys, they're completely deadened. You ever wonder how some people can do certain things? You say, man, where's their conscience? They have no conscience. You read about things that are going on in our world. They're hardened. They're calloused. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let me read that chapter 16, just verses 2 through 8. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Because remember, the Apostle Paul was going about collecting offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. He said, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or to bring your gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, or if it's fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. I'm going to pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide or stay, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me or send me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. And here's the key words, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost. So they said, Paul, you promised that you were going to come and stay with us. But there was a qualifier. If God permit. He had planned to take the collected offering for the poor in Jerusalem when he left Corinth. He was going to go through Macedonia, and he was going to stop. And then after he gave the offering, he was going to come back through. And that wasn't God's plan. God changed the plan. The plan was changed. One thing he didn't want to do is make another what he called a painful visit, having to be hard on them over sin that they had not dealt with. But he explained all this, and they still rejected his explanation. They accused him, look at verse number 12. They accused him of following the flesh. For our rejoicing or our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. You could call our conscience our soul's warning device. Our soul's warning device. He said that in simplicity or holiness and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. So they had accused him of operating in the flesh. You lied to us. You said you were going to come and stay with us, and you're not going to come and stay with us. So we believe that you're following the flesh rather than the spirit. Boy, it's pretty bold to say something like that to the Apostle Paul. I can't even imagine getting the words out. He said, it was by the grace of God we have had our conversation, or we have conducted ourselves in the world and more abundantly to you ward, or especially toward you. So Paul was boasting in God and what he had done. Paul's motives and actions were pure, so his conscience was clear. They also accused him of being careless with the will of God. Look at verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did I vacillate? Did I continue to change my mind or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or yes, yes, and no, no, or saying yes and no at the same time? Straddling the fence, vacillating. But Paul said, no, when I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, I mean no. Well, they accused him of saying no and meaning yes, and yes and meaning no. So they were actually questioning his integrity. But no matter what they said, Paul stood firm. Why? Because he had a clear conscience. How's your conscience this morning? Is it clear? What Paul said, what he wrote, and what he lived were in agreement. Because he did say, if the Lord permit. In the book of Proverbs, the writer dealt with this very issue. In Proverbs 16, the very first verse of that chapter, the Bible says the preparations of the heart. The word preparations can be translated plans. The plans of the heart in man or belong to man. And the answer, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So human responsibility is always subject to God's sovereign plan. Should we make plans? Absolutely. But always as we make plans, we should say, Lord, if this is your will, and of course when we make the plans, we assume it is. We've prayed, we've asked God. Seems like, yes, this is God's plan. But sometimes God will redirect us. God's plan is always more important than ours. It supersedes our desires, right? The will of God, that's what's important. The purposes of God. Look down at verse number 9, same chapter, chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. Again, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps ultimately. Some translations have the mind of man plans his way. But sometimes God will overrule the plans of man to accomplish his purposes. Then also chapter 19, verse number 21. Chapter 19, verse number 21. There are many devices, many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Well, why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's God. He can overrule and accomplish his plan. When our conscience is clear, we will live in the light of Christ's return. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, or your reason for rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the rapture of the church. He said, you have partially understood us, as you read and heard what Paul had written. His instructions, they got understanding, but some of it they rejected. We should live in anticipation of the rapture of the church. The next event in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Are you ready? Are you eagerly awaiting Christ's return in the rapture? It's called the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew it, that at the judgment seat of Christ, there would be those at Corinth that would be rejoicing with him. He would also be rejoicing for them. And all these misunderstandings would be history. Wiersbe puts it this way, and I quote, whatever misunderstandings there may be today, when we stand before Jesus Christ, all will be forgiven, forgotten, and transformed into glory, to the praise of Jesus Christ. End of quote. When our consciences are clear, we will take the will of God and his purposes seriously. Look at verse number 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you, before that ye might have a second benefit or a second blessing, and to pass by you or pass your way into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought or helped on my way, on my journey toward Judea. So Paul had intended to stop at Corinth after leaving Ephesus on his way to and from Macedonia, but he was not able to stop on the way. And the false teachers used this to try to discredit Paul and to paint him as one who is untrustworthy, simply because he was following the will of God. Paul always sought the will of God, but like us, sometimes he wasn't sure exactly where God was leading, and so he would end up going somewhere else. A good example of this is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, which was modern Turkey. After they were come to Mysia, a northwest province in Asia Minor, they, here's another one of those great KJV words, they assuade or assayed. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Bithynia was northeast of Phrygia. And they passed by Mysia, and they came down to Troas, which was ancient Troy. So the Spirit stopped them from going north and stopped them from going east, and they ended up at Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There a man stood of Macedonia and prayed him or pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, concluding that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So God redirected Paul and his associates. Paul's motives were always honorable. His desire to please God was without hypocrisy, as it should be with us. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:37 that our yes should be yes and our no, no. Not be wishy-washy, not be fence straddlers. One translation has, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Our word should be enough. How many people in our society today trust the word of anybody? It used to be a handshake was all you needed. That was it. Man to man. Handshake. As good as done. Now you need a team of attorneys. One's not enough. Paul had established his church. He ministered there for a year and a half. Surely they knew he was a man of honorable character. But people like to believe the worst about other people. We see that a lot in these podcasts, don't we? Somebody says something, or on the internet, we take it to be gospel without even bothering to check it out. We bring glory and honor to Christ when our consciences are clear of offense. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, or in Christ it's always yes, it's always amen. We can't glorify Christ when we practice deception, because our conscience will be violated, our character will be eroded, and the truth eventually will come out. Salvation came to Corinth because the Apostle Paul and his associates had preached the gospel, and God would not allow deceivers to preach the gospel. They walked and talked truth. So must we. We must not just talk truth. We must walk truth. Many young people forsake the Lord as they grow older, because their parents played games with God and the things of God. We see it in our society, don't we? Jesus Christ is not yes or no. He is God's eternal yes. For all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. One translation has the last part of verse 20. So through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Wiersbe adds this: Jesus Christ reveals the promises, fulfills the promises, and enables us to proclaim, or excuse me, to claim the promises, end of quote. When we have a clear conscience, we are unafraid to face man or to face God. Our conscience is clear. We can claim the promises of God, which are revealed to us in his word. Having a clear conscience enables us to have a right relationship with God's Spirit. Verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest or the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. Notice that we have in verse 21, Christ. We also have the last word of verse 21, God. And then in verse 22, the Spirit, we have the Trinity, the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in establishing us. It's a business term, established. Refers to the guarantee that a contract that has been made will be fulfilled. And remember, the last thing that we have coming to us as we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is that new body, that glorified, sinless body. That's the last stage of redemption that we're waiting for. God has guaranteed through the power of his Holy Spirit that all of his promises will be fulfilled. As we know from this passage and also 1 John 2:20 and 27, that all believers have been anointed by the Spirit. Sometimes we hear different churches talk a lot about anointing, a fresh anointing, et cetera, et cetera. But the Bible says that all of us that are born again have been anointed by the Spirit of God. Not only have we been anointed, we have been sealed. Verse 22, we have been sealed and given that down payment, given that guarantee, that pledge, that security that we belong to Christ and we are claimed by him. It is the Spirit's witness that we belong to God. Remember, again, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse number 13, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's talking about our brand new bodies under the praise of his glory. In verses 23 and 24, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit enables us to serve others, and he enables us to help others grow in grace. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul as my witness that to spare you, I came not again unto Corinth because I wanted to give you time to repent, because he had written that harsh letter, remember? Letter of rebuke. He wanted to give them time to respond to that, to repent, to get right with God. He didn't want to come right back and have to get into it again. Not for that we have dominion. He said, I'm not trying to lord it over. I'm not trying to be a dictator. I just want you to know that I love you and I'm concerned about your walk with God, but our helpers or workers with you, helpers of your joy, and by literally your faith, we stand firm. We stand firm with you in your joy. So if you're born again this morning, you have the Holy Spirit who lives within you. We are all, every one of us that are saved, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9 says, we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. But we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, that down payment, that guarantee, that pledge. We have that security that our redemption will be complete when we receive our glorified bodies. Paul, it's quite obvious as we read this passage, he was more concerned about pleasing God than he was men. If we really work at, Lord, I want to please you above all else, I think there would be less misunderstandings among us together. Because when we live in kind of in the midst of misunderstandings, life can get filled with distress, of course, and even can be depressing. But if we live to please God, He'll give us what we need to face any misunderstandings, difficulties, and trials we face courageously and with great faith. Remember, God is faithful. That's never the question. The question is, are we faithful? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for using the Apostle Paul to remind us that sometimes people are going to misunderstand us. They're going to say things that we know just aren't true. Help us, Lord, to still love them and to work at getting it cleared up. Help us to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. Doesn't mean we're reckless with people or that we don't love them. But Father, we know ultimately the one that we are to obey, the one we are to follow, the one who has priority. As Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, we are to set our affection on things above, not on this earth. Help us, Lord, to be those kinds of people, those kinds of Christians. Lord, we love You, and Lord, we're thankful for Jesus and the blood He shed upon that cross. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die, or if the rapture would occur, I know I will be with Jesus. For I have repented of my sin. I believe from the depths of my being that He died upon the cross to pay my sin debt in full. He died for me that I might come to God through faith in Him and that shed blood. I have received Him as my Savior and Lord. If there's one that hasn't done that, Lord, please give them the courage to step out by faith and come and say, Pastor, I don't know Christ is my Savior. I'm not sure. May Your will be done, I pray, that none of us would leave with unfinished spiritual business. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.